Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due, and I appreciate all the workers and what you do in serving the Lord. And I want you to know that there will probably be a day when you'll look down the road and the kids will say, you know, there was a worker. I don't remember what their names were, but they taught me about the Lord. After the service today, met with a few of the families that came, the bus families, and just met with them and visited with them, and the one lady was telling me that years ago that she was saved in one of my friends' churches down in Redwood City, and rode the bus there when she was a child, and then how that, you know, through that, and then I don't know if you know this or not, but she was telling me, she said, sitting next to me today in the service was a lady who just happened to be a visitor that came to the church. And I thought she was with her, and she said, no, she's had to be a visitor. And she just visited the church. She got online, she Google searched and found Calvary Baptist Church. We're the top. And that was a blessing in the Fairfield area. And she came to our church, and she said, and she got chill bumps when she told her family that she was going to Calvary Baptist Church, because years ago, all of them used to ride the green buses. And by the way, that's a work of God. Amen. You can't orchestrate that. That's something that God did. And that lady came today. I didn't get her card or anything, but I certainly hope she'll come back. But hey, isn't that a blessing? And you never know what God's going to do, you know. And I don't know if you've ever seen any green buses. I'm not sure I'd ever go back to a church after looking at those green buses. But praise God for, you know, what he's done and how he's worked in people's lives, how God's used things like that, not just the bus ministry, but other things. And I pray that one day that someone's going to look down, look back, and say, you know, there's someone knocked on my door and told me about Christ, and I'm here, and I'm going to go to that church. And we've had that happen as well. So the ministry is so much bigger than what we see. That's because God is so much bigger than just Calvary Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for that. Psalm 34, as we stand together to read God's Word. I love the Psalms. Someone had asked me, what is my favorite passage? I think it's any one of them that I read. But I love the Psalms. The Psalms are tremendous. And I retreat to the Psalms often. I read the Psalms every day. I read the Gospels every day. I want to learn about the life of Jesus. I don't care about what's going on in Hollywood. I do care about what's going on in heaven. And I want to know what Jesus did when he was here, because he certainly is going to take our focus off of this earth and put it on him. And that's my concern, and I trust that will be yours. Psalm 34, the Bible says in verse number 11, come ye children and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Thank you, and you may be seated. I call your attention to a phrase that's found in verse number 11. That phrase is used 30 times in the Bible. It is called the fear of the Lord. This phrase that is there in that passage is a phrase that is many times violated and most often misunderstood. They do not understand. We do not understand what the fear of the Lord is. I know that's true because of the way people live their life. We do not understand what God means by the fear of the Lord. Paul writes about that. He speaks of fear. And I want to preach tonight on the subject, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? In 2 Timothy, Paul writes about in the latter days, and I do believe we are living in the latter days. And the Bible says this now also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul said that the last days will be evidenced by those who do not understand and do not live under the concept of the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, we think of it as intimidation. Some people like to use that. Some people like to use their anger as a form of intimidation. So they'll say something like this: if I don't get my way, I'm going to get mad. And when I get mad, it's going to be really bad. And they use that as intimidation to get their way. And so they think that's how that people are supposed to bow down to them, because they're going to turn up their anger and that's going to intimidate. And that's how some people see fear. I can tell you this tonight, your anger does not intimidate me. Anger doesn't intimidate me. I don't think it should intimidate any of us. Some people think that fear is like, well, I'm scared. I'm horrified at things. All of us have had, I'm sure, things we're afraid of. And I preached on that a few weeks ago about dealing with fears and in respect to the things that we have, that we're scared. So are we horrified at God? Are we so scared that God might do something? And so some people think that's the form of intimidation, that maybe it's that. That's what God means when it says we're to fear God. I want to help you in this series, this little mini summer series on the fear of the Lord. I want you to understand that God teaches us what it's all about and how it works. Because fear does something when we understand the fear of the Lord and how to fear God. This past Tuesday in the Daily Republic, you might have read the story of the account. There was an article entitled "Thieves Nab Bells from Church." The St. Timothy Orthodox Church in Cordelia had someone steal three of their bells out of their bell tower. They were roughly the size of basketballs. And they climbed up inside the bell tower and they stole those bells out of the bell tower. Here the people had sacrificed nearly a decade ago to put those bells in the bell tower, they might be a blessing to the community, and somebody went up and stole them. They probably sold them for the metal. Someone could steal from God. I don't understand that. Can I tell you this? There's no fear of the Lord. No fear of the Lord. You know, can you believe that someone would do something like that to the church? Why? Because there is no fear of God. In fact, have you ever noticed that there are actually t-shirts that say no fear? I mean, it's sad when we look at it and we look at the state of affairs that you have to have a church now locked down, secured, fences around it, all of those kind of things. Why? Because there's no fear of the Lord. Does that mean that we're to be intimidated by God? Does that mean that the fear of the Lord should intimidate us, that so much to where we're going to do right that we're afraid? Or does it mean that what does God say about showing this fear of the Lord as a reverential awe? Has the idea of an honor or respect or humility, maybe a purity or a dignity? Is that what it means? Is that what God is saying? Well, I would suggest to you tonight, hinted in all of this are both definitions. I think all of us, in a sense, should be afraid of standing before God one day in fear. And I mean by that is that we're all going to stand before the Lord one day, give an account for our life. All of you and every one of us here, we're going to stand before God one day. That looks like 11, 11, 18. Drop one of the 11s and you're right on target, all right? But the idea of standing before a holy God one day and giving an account of our life should bring great fright to us. But at the same time, that means we also should live our life in such a way that when we serve Him and we walk with Him and we live for Him every day, that we should reverence Him. I think there ought to be a humility, a respect, an awe, a purity, understanding that. So tonight, I want to help you to understand, what does it mean to fear God? Because here's what I believe. If you understand what fearing God will be all about, your life will be changed. I mean, the decisions that you make and the things that you do in your life every day, if it's governed by the fear of the Lord, you will make right decisions. But if we discount it, and you know, I'm concerned about what's going on in churches all over this country. Because I think there's no respect for God anymore. People think they can go to church, do whatever they want, live any way they want, doesn't matter. The church is just kind of like nothing more than just a social club. Can I remind you of this? This is God's house. It's a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place of righteousness. Now, we're not holy and righteous, but God is. Our righteousness and our holiness is only in Jesus Christ. But this place should be a place where God works. This should be a place where we honor God and we respect God and we give Him all the honor and glory that goes to Him. But the truth of the matter is, the fear of the Lord should have an effect on us. Should affect us. And I want to call your attention to this psalm, because the Bible says God wants to teach us about the fear of the Lord. He wants to teach us the fear of the Lord. What does He mean? Number one, write this one down. The fear of the Lord should affect our desires. It should affect our desires in verses 11 to 13. We notice here that the psalmist speaks of the fact that living our life in the fear of the Lord is what God wants. God wants us to choose life. That's what he says. I wonder how many people, and I preached a message a few weeks ago, if you caught this or not, but I don't know if you really got the truth, but here's the truth. There is a deception, and the deception is this, that with a deception is that the world kind of gets you to follow it as if to make the choice. If you choose this, the deception is you're choosing death and you think it's life. When you choose death, you really choose life. That's how it works. That's why God says here that you and I, we're to choose life. And so the desire should be for life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the, what's he say there? Life. We choose Jesus. Those of us who come here tonight, if we know Christ, we've chosen Jesus Christ. We've chosen life. Moses tells the nation of Israel many thousands of years ago, he says to them as he stood out right at the end of his life before he's about to die, he says this, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, he says. In other words, we need to choose life. We need to choose the right thing. The natural man, though, naturally wants to choose the wrong things. But our goodness is always going to be connected not with what we want, but what God wants for us. Man naturally desires the wrong things, but in this passage, God says that we're to choose life, because in that life, if you notice here, he said that man will see good. Now, good means godly goodness. Pleasure. You know, there's something fulfilling about walking with God every day. Just something full about that. To open our Bibles and to read it. To pray and talk to God. To hand out a gospel tract and to tell someone about Christ. It's fulfilling like nothing else in this world. The Bible said that if we're going to understand the fear of the Lord means I reverence God so much in my life that I wouldn't want to do anything that would disown or disharm him, or in any way disown or discredit his name. I want to honor him, and so by doing that, my desires are going to begin to be different. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians when he says this. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is that? New desires. I'm going to desire new things. What things? Things that are right. Things that are proper. So, first and foremost, we understand that we're choosing life because my desires are going to change. But write this one down. We're going to choose leadership for leadership. You might say, what do you mean by leadership? Did you notice here there's an emphasis now on the tongue, on the mouth? And did you notice also in the passage, the Bible says that we're to learn to guard our tongue from evil. Did you see that? Verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, God says. So I'm to understand that this mouth that I have is a powerful tool. In fact, the Bible says it like this in Proverbs 18:15. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, we can use our tongue to either destroy or hurt someone, or hurt our kids, or hurt our families, or our spouses, or tear down our spouses, or tear down somebody, or we can use it to build them up. It's totally up to us how we choose it. See, the fear of the Lord should move us that we're going to want to do the right thing with our mouth, our lips. We're to use our lips to lead people to the Lord, not away from the Lord. Amen and amen. Our mouth speaks what's in our heart. The Bible says it like this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There is no greater influence in the planet than our mouth. Certainly, leadership means influence. And God says that I, as an individual, He's warning me that I must make sure that if I fear the Lord, I want to use my mouth to honor God and to please Him and to lead people to Christ, not away from Christ. So when a husband wants to go and serve God and the wife is beating him down because he's trying to serve God, she's destroying and hurting everything that God had just said. Or when a child wants to go off and serve God and wants to do right, and the parents stand in the way and say, no, you can't go, they're just destroying everything that God's trying to teach us. There's no fear of the Lord there. I would be scared to death because I know that if I try to discourage my children from serving God and try to turn them away, they will come back to haunt me because I know what's going to happen. They're going to turn and rebel against God. And the same family where the wife or the husband would fight against each or the other from serving God, one day down the road, they're going to be sorry because their wife or their husband will turn against God. I'll tell you, there's some dangers here. We need to understand the fear of the Lord says, hey, listen, I want to make sure that I'm going to encourage my family to walk with God. I'm not going to have a jealousy in my heart toward the relationship that my wife has with God. I'm going to encourage her to walk with God. I'm going to encourage her to serve the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can to help her to get to church. I'm going to encourage my kids to get to church. That's what God is trying to teach us here. So the fear of the Lord affects my desires. What do you desire tonight? Well, I tell you, if you desire the wrong things, the fear of the Lord is not in your heart. You missed out on it. What it means to fear God is it means that we respect God for who He is and we allow God to change our desires. What the psalmist says. Write down point number two. Also, it affects our direction. The Bible says in verses 14 and 15, if you notice here, it says, depart from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. This means that I'm to, number one, separate from wrong things. But there are times that you're going to have to draw a line in the sand to be separated from the wrong things. I don't know what things that you might have. I know that some people can go really extreme. I did a funeral last week for a family, and they were telling me that their family members, they were so separated that they would not even come and see the family because they were considered lost. Listen, they weren't separated, they were isolated. I mean, we can get sometimes so isolated we never help anybody. But we just certainly need to be separated from evil. That's what God says. God gives us a negative and a positive in this verse because He says we're to separate from wrong things. The word separate, the idea means to depart in the sense of that we forsake and leave behind. We turn the opposite direction. You see, when I got saved, I'm to turn my back on that which is wrong. To turn away from that. Paul writes and says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you unto myself, and I'll receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, I'm gonna turn. He says, when you get saved, when you understand what life is, when you understand the fear of the Lord, then you're gonna find yourself easy for you to just simply, number one, is to separate from evil. And then number two, write this one down. The next point is that we're gonna pursue righteousness. We're gonna pursue righteousness. That's the positive side, that what am I going to do with this energy, this newfound faith, or this walk with God? What am I going to do with it? Listen to me. I'm going to pursue righteousness. Jesus taught us that. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are you seeking tonight? I'm to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. I'm to seek all those things. Now, Paul writes about this when he says in Colossians chapter 3, here's what he says, and you can write this down. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Powerful words. set your affection on things above. That's Colossians 3:2. Years ago, my wife and I, when they first came out with cruise control, we heard about them, and none of our cars, we didn't have cruise control in our cars. And finally, one day, we got a cruise control in our car. We paid for it. I think you paid a little extra for it or whatever, because you know how it is when it first comes out, they charge you extra for it. And so we had cruise control. Cruise control is pretty cool. Because what you can do is you can drive down the road and you can set your car at 65, 75, 80, 90, whatever. You can set, take your feet off the pedals and kick back and just cruise down the road. You're set. And really the truth of the matter is they're working right now, if you notice or not, they're working right now and try to have figure out how you can set your car on a particular course, and it just takes that car on that course. Now, on my car, I've got this weird thing. It sounds really cool, but it's not. It's stupid, okay? On my car, you set the cruise on it. When it gets up close to a car in front of you, it just slows down. You're supposed to keep it from running in the back end of somebody, because, you know, you figure if your car's going 65 to 70 to whatever, and they come up on a car in front of you, and they're going 50, your car's going to come up real fast on those people, and you're going to rear end those people if you don't careful. So my car, what it does is it slows way down. The only problem of it is if you got it set and everybody else is going 70 and you try to put yours, your car goes down to 50. But the idea, though, is you're locked in on a course. And here's what God is saying tonight. We need to lock in on a course. What am I locked into? What am I direction? Where am I going? Let me ask you this tonight. Where are you going? I mean, a year from now, where are you going to be spiritually? Really? Is it going to be just like it is this year? Where are you going? God says, set your affection on things above. You see, we're so good at knowing what's going on around us and within our neighborhoods and with all those things, but how many of us really understand and know and set our affection on things above? That's what God says. I remember one day I was out door knocking. And I met a man, and the man said to me this. He said, "Would you pray for me? I'm trying to find peace in my heart." And I told him this. I said, "There's no peace without Jesus Christ." And notice here, the Bible said that we're to seek those things. We're to seek after them. That's what God says. He wants you to pursue it. You're to pursue peace and pursue goodness. This means that we're to spend time and energy and effort following that which is proper and right. That's what the fear of the Lord does to you. So you grab your Bible when you have some time. And I know it sounds a little bit odd, but don't turn on the TV. Open the Bible and read it. Take some time. How many of you have ever taken a day and spent with God? I mean a whole day. I mean, we've done it with our friends. Some of us are great social butterflies. You know, we can spend hours and hours talking to our friends about nothing. Why don't we spend hours talking to God about something? Why can't we open our Bibles and let God talk to us for hours? You see, that's what fear of the Lord does to you. It's the idea that I love him so much that now I'm privileged to go into his presence and I can talk to him and he can talk to me. And God says that's what he wants. He says, look, seeking that because I have a desire. I want my direction to be right. I don't want to go out here and wreck my life. I don't want to go out here and do something stupid. I don't want to go out here and ruin my life by making poor decisions. I want to do the right thing. But then thirdly, there's the pleasing of the Lord. You see, we please the Lord. That's what he says. And the truth of the matter is, we please the Lord by when the moment we're saved. The moment we trust Christ as Savior. I want us to understand what that means. That doesn't mean that we're a Baptist. It doesn't mean that we get baptized. It means that we realize that we're sinners. The only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And the moment we return to Him and trust Him as Savior, that we can go to heaven. Praise God for that. It doesn't matter where you are, what station in your life, or where you stand. You can be forgiven because we have a God that takes us right where we are. That's why He came to this earth and died on the cross. That's why He made it possible for everybody to be saved by trusting in Him. What a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord says that God points us toward Him. All the direction in pleasing Him, pleasing the Lord. It points upward, never inward. It's not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing Him. But I will tell you this, when I please Him, I'm pleased. It's fulfilling. That's what He says. That's what it's all about. So it affects our direction. Now there's one more, and I must hurry. I know we've had a little longer service again, but let me give you one more thing. The fear of the Lord, number one, affects our desires. And without the proper respect, our desires will be wrong. Number two, it affects our direction, and what we respect will be the direction we'll go. And you see, that's what happens. Some people have so much respect for the wrong things that they go that direction. I will tell you this, whatever you fear, with a reverential awe, that part of it, what you're going to find yourself doing is going that direction. But then there's one more. Write this one down. It affects our dedication. Verses 16 through 18, the Lord talks about that. He tells us in verses 16 and 17 that sin destroys our dedication. God resists those that do evil and those that are disobedient. Sin will always take us away from God, never toward God. Look, we cannot justify our sin. And how many times we find in the Bible men trying to justify their sin? I mean, I read about Saul when he said, well, you know, you told me, Saul, to go out. Yeah, you told me to go out here and Samuel to kill all these sheep, but I brought back the best because I thought we might need to make them for a sacrifice. Try to justify his sin. And then you remember he summoned for Samuel to come, and he was to come down and come into the temple and make a sacrifice. And the enemies of Israel, they were coming in to attack the Philistines, and they were filling up around and lining around the city. And he was so afraid, the Bible said, that what happened is, being in fear and all of that, he said, I forced myself and went in to make the sacrifice instead of Samuel. And Samuel came in later. He tried to justify that. That was wrong. You can't justify sin and get away with it. Sin always, listen to me, always takes us away from God. Filthiness, ungodliness, lasciviousness, all of us, always takes us away from God. But God hears the prayers of those who seek after Him. Those who have a hunger and desire and a thirsting and a dedication to that which is right. But then secondly, notice there's a submission that exalts our dedication. Verse 18, God's looking for those who, here's what they need, a broken spirit, the Bible says. That is the idea of humility. That is the idea of being willing to give, to surrender, to say, dear God, you're right. I'm sorry I have sinned against you. I think all of us know the story of David quite well in the Bible. David writes this, by the way. But David in the Bible, as many of you might know, David had sinned greatly with Bathsheba. Not only did he sin with Bathsheba, but he had her husband murdered as well. It's a horrible story. I mean, I can't think of anything more horrific than the guilt that David bore for 1 year, knowing all the wrong that he had done. And David could not stand any longer. And though while he tried to cover his sin, and while he tried to cover up all of the emotions, and trying to cover up all the wickedness of what he had done, he tried to do all that. God sent Nathan down, the prophet, and rebuked him, if you remember. David, if you'll notice in Psalm 51, he never justified his sin. David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness, this great wickedness in thy sight. And then he got right with God. But as he made his confession in Psalm 51, he said these words. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, the fear of the Lord realizes the fact that I have to yield my spirit, a contrite heart. It's not a day where I come in and say, oh, I made a boo-boo. No, it's when I come in and say, no, I have sinned against God. That's what God's looking for. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. See, the fear of the Lord does this. It will ignite my dedication to Him. It will draw me closer to God. It will cause me to want to do more for God. It will cause me to want to serve Him and live for Him and do right. See, the fear of the Lord has a tremendous effect on us. Or without the fear of the Lord, there is no effect on us at all. I'm not surprised by society and the way they act. They have no guideline because they have no fear of God. I mean, for people to come in and write graffiti on the wall or steal things off the parking lot of the church or tear up something or throw a rock through the window, they have no fear of God. You wonder what's happened to America? We don't have any fear of God anymore. We have none. We don't respect God. We have no respect and no reverence at all. None of that, but we're not scared of God anymore. We've gotten to the place where we think, well, you know, if He's so big and He's so mighty, well, do something about it. That's how we think. We almost shake our fists in the hand of God. Let me tell you this. Our arms are too short to box with God. Somehow or another, we've lost and violated and misapplied the fear of the Lord. We've done it as a country, we've done it as a state, and we've done it as a family. And we've done it as individual Christians. I'll tell you something, fear of the Lord ought to move us. If we've lost that, you know, people have no consciousness about sin anymore. The fear of the Lord will give us a consciousness of sin once again. It'll cause us to want to be broken over our sin. And it'll cause us to want to come to God. That's what He says. God wants a broken spirit. That's what the fear of the Lord does. Oh, listen. I pray that there'll be a time and we'll go back in this country like we did when I was a teenage boy. We'll go back. We'll get on our knees. And we'll cry at the altar and say, God, I've sinned. Lord, help me to do right. And I don't mean one or two people. I mean the church. I mean God's people, broken. I pray that one day we'll go back to that. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we have a lot to cry about. And I don't mean because of the economic situation. I mean because of just the entire spiritual temperature of our country. It is at 32 degrees. I'm thankful for a new generation rising up that cares about the things of God more than our generation did. May God help us tonight to have the fear of the Lord once again. What does it mean to fear God? It means that I'm affected. My desires will be affected. My direction will be affected in my dedication. Let me ask you this tonight. I just have one real quick question for you. Who sets your agenda for your decisions in your life? Who sets it for you? Is it your spouse? Is it your friends? Do they set your agenda for you? Are they the ones that tell you what you can, can't do, and when you can't go? Who sets your agenda? Is it the world? Is it New York City? Do we have to wait and late and see what Washington tells us for what we can do tomorrow? I would suggest to you tonight, let God set your agenda. Let God tell you. Let God lead you. Let God be your God. Stop letting others be your God and put Him where He belongs. Because I believe that He can make all the difference in the world. We need the fear of the Lord once again. May God help us tonight to grab a hold of this truth. Heavenly Father,